Good to see each one of you out here this morning. I want to welcome you here and welcome the visitors as well. It's good to hear each one of you share what's going on in your lives, praise reports, prayer requests. It's good to hear. We are a church family, and we can pray for each other. We can help each other out if we know where the needs are. So thank you for that. Thank you. This morning, I'm starting a new series of messages. This one looks much, much longer and bigger than any series I've done before. God has been leading me to preach one of the Gospels, specifically Matthew. If I look back over all the messages I've preached, very few of them, my base scripture is out of the Gospels. A lot of it is Old Testament, New Testament, Paul's preachings. And I know I'm not the only one that does that. Willis, when he was here the other week, shared that, I forget what the percentage was of messages that are out of the Gospels. It was very small, 10% maybe. And I'm not exactly sure what causes that. The Bible is, there's only four Gospels. The entire Old Testament points to the Gospels. Everything after the Gospels points back to it. But we don't go through them very often. So I decided to go through the book of Matthew, 28 chapters. And if I preach every other Sunday and cover a chapter every time, that's over a year. And I don't preach every other Sunday and I can't cover a chapter every time. And there will be rabbit trails. So I don't know. I don't know when this will end. I hope you don't get bored with Matthew. I don't think we will. There's so many things to look at. So that's kind of where we're starting out this morning. Matthew is written by Matthew, obviously. His name is not in here as the author. So there are a few people that would disagree with Matthew being the author, but all the earliest church historians point to Matthew as being the author. What makes Matthew unique from the other Gospels? Matthew was a Jew, so this book was written to the Jews. And so in order to fully understand Matthew, we have to remember that it was written by a Jew to the Jews. So we covered, there was a verse in our Sunday school lesson this morning that said the Jews were looking for what? A sign. The Greeks were looking for knowledge or wisdom. But the Jews were looking for a sign. So Matthew was written after the life of Jesus to the Jews that were still looking for that sign. And Matthew was trying to give them the sign of who Jesus was. Jesus was their king. Jesus was the Messiah. So, as we know, in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would have been the predominant leaders of the Jewish people. And they had come to believe that they were okay. They were God's chosen people. They were doing good. They had the law. They followed the law to the T. The Pharisees, the Sadducees had added things to the law to make them even more holy, I guess you could say, was their belief. They believed that they could, by following the letter of the law, deserve God's affirmation and love. They were, after all, God's chosen people. And so they believed that they were doing okay. They believed that there was a Messiah coming. And this Messiah would become their king. He would sit on the throne. He would free them from Roman rule. You have to understand that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a constant struggle for power. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians. The Persians were overthrown. There for a while, there was a few Jews that had, there was enough of them that they had overthrown and were in rule for a little bit, but there was just constant opposition until they finally asked Rome to come help, and, well, Rome did help them, but Rome took over. So they were still not their own nation. And so that was what the Old Testament was telling them. There was a king coming, and this king would overthrow the Roman rule. That's what many of them believed. So Matthew was a Jew, and he knew the Jews and knew what they believed. He was aware of all of this. So his gospel account continually points to Jesus as their king, the promised king. His gospel also records more of the rejections that Jesus faced by the Jews than any of the other Gospels. He quotes Old Testament scriptures more than any of the other Gospels because the Jews knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies. They knew what the Old Testament said, and Matthew did as well. And so he used this to help the Jews understand who Jesus was. The way the book of Matthew is laid out also made a lot of sense to the Jews. There's an introduction, there's an ending, and in between there's five major segments of the book of Matthew, which point to the five books of Moses. And he is laying out Jesus as a greater teacher than Moses was. So all these little things were very important to the Jews, and they, as they read through this book, it clicked, and they got it. So when Matthew decided to write this book, he had to write an introduction that, as these Jews read the introduction, it grabbed their attention. I've been told that as a public speaker, you have, what was it, Jerry, 20 seconds or so to grab the audience's attention. So I actually struggled to try to do an introduction this morning that would grab your attention and keep it. I didn't do that very good. But that's what Matthew was looking for when he was writing his book. What? How can I start this book that the Jews will read it, and right away they'll be like, what is this guy talking about? This is not exactly what I was thinking. It'll grab their attention. So how is Matthew going to do that? Let's look at the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we as Westerners, as Americans, we look at these first 17 verses and we're like, that's his introduction, a genealogy. How many of us glaze over when we read the genealogies? We kind of skim through them. We pick out the names we know. We don't try to pronounce the others because we're like, if I don't know the name, I don't know who he was, so therefore he wasn't that important. That's how most of us read genealogies. That's how I have read genealogies. And I'll be real honest, most of what I'm sharing this morning was so brand new to me and fascinating. I hope you don't get bored. But the genealogy is how Matthew chose to open this book. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azar. Azar begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, how many of you were fascinated by that genealogy? Nobody. How many names did you recognize off the top of your head? There's actually a number of them we recognize, especially at the beginning. But I want to bring out, try to do this quickly, 5 points that really grabbed the Jews' attention. First is the dynamic intro. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That phrase alone grabbed their attention. Genealogy, there's a footnote here in my Bible that says genealogy is same as generations. Now, at this point when Matthew is writing, the Old Testament had already been translated to Greek. And in Greek, this phrase says, this is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. When you hear the word Genesis, what do you think of? We all think of the beginning, the first book in the Bible. Now, if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "This is a history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven." Now, for me, there's so much lost in translation in the English version. But the Greek version of chapter 2, verse 4 said, "This is the book of the Genesis of heaven and earth." Word for word, what Matthew's intro said, this is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. If you go back a couple chapters in Genesis to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, and in this, in the New King James, this is actually word for word with Matthew as well. It says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam," or "This is the book of the generations," or "the book of the Genesis of Adam of mankind." Now, that's a simple little thing, but Matthew's first sentence tied Jesus all the way back to the beginning, and the Jews got that because they knew Genesis. They knew their Old Testament. And when it says that this is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, it tied him immediately to the beginning where God created the heavens, God created Adam, created mankind. The second part that grabbed their attention was the rest of the verse, "the son of David, the son of Abraham." These were two very key points. Jesus was a son of David, the son of Abraham. Why were these important? I'm going to start with Abraham first. I know David comes first in the verse, but David was the son of Abraham. So chronologically, Abraham comes first. Why was it this important? Well, this one's pretty easy. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, it tells how God called Abraham out of the land where he was to a land where God would call him, and through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. So Abraham was the father of the Jews, and for a blessing to come to all nations, you must be a son of Abraham. If this king was to bring a blessing to all the nations, he must be a son of Abraham. So by this that phrase, the son of Abraham, he ties Jesus to Abraham, the father of the nations. If you go back to Genesis 12, where the story of Abraham begins, right before that, what leads up to the story of Abraham? A genealogy. And that genealogy ties Abraham back to Shem. Shem is the son of Noah. So, the Jews knew all this. So immediately, by knowing that he is the son of Abraham, it ties him back to Shem, it ties him back to Noah, it also ties him back to Adam and to creation. That is who Jesus was. The second part, the son of David. Why is this important? Well, David was a king. It mentions it in the genealogy. It calls David the king, not just David. All the others, it just gives their name, but for David, it specifies that he was the king. And there was so this link, by saying he is the son of David, he establishes the fact that Jesus had royal blood, was of royalty. This is crucial because in 2 Samuel, there was a prophecy made, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, if you want to look it up, that a king of Israel must be of the line of David, and that there will be a king from the house of David that will reign forever. And the Jews knew this. They were looking for a sign, right? So Matthew is letting them know that these signs you're looking for, Jesus is checking all those boxes. He's tied to the beginning. He's a son of Abraham. He's a son of David. So those things, that first verse, grabbed their attention right off the bat. What is point number two that grabbed their attention? The scandalous women involved in this genealogy. Jewish genealogy almost never mentioned women. I think the can't think of what I want now, but there is a Jewish law that would have said that women's families shall not be mentioned as families. They were not included in the genealogy. In order to trace your genealogy, you had to trace through your father's line. It had to be through the man. That's how genealogies were written. But Matthew includes women, not just one, four women, but not just any women. You would think if Matthew is going to do something unusual and include women in his genealogy, he would include the wives of the patriarchs, maybe Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. But no, they're not even mentioned. He mentions four women, And at least three of them were not Jews. Possibly all four of them were not even Jews. The first one is Tamar. Verse 3, he mentions Tamar. I'm not even going to tell you what that story involves. If you want to read it, go to Genesis chapter 38 and read it for yourself. But it is scandalous. It really is. But yet, Matthew chose to put her in this genealogy. The second is in verse 5, is Rahab. We all know the story of Rahab. She lived in which city? She lived in Jericho. So she was not a Jew. In fact, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. So she lived a life that was not biblically accepted at one point. I do believe she became a believer and her life changed. She was saved from Jericho. But you look at her story before she met these spies, and she was not what we would consider a godly person, nor was she a Jew. The third woman is Ruth, also mentioned in verse 5. Now, when we think of Ruth, we don't think of any kind of scandal, typically. Because she has, I mean, there's a book written in the Bible about Ruth. But Ruth was also not a Jew. She was what? She was a Moabite. Now, where did the Moabites come about? There again, Genesis chapter 19 will tell you that story. Moabites are descendants from Lot's oldest daughter. And if you want to know the details of that story, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 19 and read that for yourself as well. But that is also a scandalous story. And the Moabites were direct enemies of the children of Israel. When the Moabites would not let the children of Israel travel through their land. They had to go way out around. So the Moabites were enemies of Israel. Yet here is Ruth, a Moabite. And she is what? The grandmother or the great-grandmother of the king of David? And who is the fourth woman? Verse 6 doesn't even say her name in here. It says, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. Bathsheba might have been a Jew. Most say she probably wasn't. She was married to a Hittite before she was married to David. And that story there again, it's a story of lust, a story of adultery, a story of murder. David had Uriah killed. Not a pleasant story. So of all the women that Matthew could have chosen to put in his genealogy, he put these four. I mean, why? And I think it was a hint to these Jews that, listen, this story that I'm about to tell you, it's not exactly the story that you pictured the Messiah would bring. This King of Kings, this Messiah that I'm about to tell you about, he didn't just come for you Jews. He didn't just come for the men. He came for the women. He came for the sinners. He came for the Gentiles. It's a hint at what is coming. And he put it throughout the genealogy, just not all at one spot. So the Jews, as they read this, it really opened their eyes to what is this story about. The third thing that really would have grabbed their attention is very slight, and I never ever would have caught this. Name changes. He changes two names in this genealogy. In verse 7, he uses the name Asa, and the New King James has changed these names back to the original. They didn't leave them changed like Matthew had done, because they thought they were correcting a mistake, but couple of sources said that Matthew did this on purpose. He changed the name Asa to Asaph because Asaph was a poet mentioned in the Psalms. By doing that, very subtle, but the Jews would have caught that. And by doing that, he links Jesus as not only the king that's fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies, but a king that is also tied to the Psalms, which were a book of praises and prayers and pleading to God, and he ties Jesus to the book of Psalms. The second name he changes is in verse 10. I lost my place. Yes, verse 10, Ammon is called Amos in the original text. And my Bible actually has footnotes to those name changes. But Ammon, he changed to Amos, and Amos was what? He was a prophet. So by those two small name changes, he ties Jesus to the Psalms, he ties Jesus to the prophets. And he ties him to Abraham, he ties him to David, he ties him to Adam, to the beginning of creation. And the Jews would have caught all this. And as they read through this, they would have been like, oh, that's unique, that's different, that's not what I was expecting. The fourth thing is one of the bigger things. I call it the Jeconiah problem. Verse 11, it mentions Jeconiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, what's the big deal? What's the problem with Jeconiah? Most of us have never heard of him. Well, he was a king. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 through 30, there is a curse placed on Jeconiah. He was such an evil king that God said, record this man as childless, as having no family. No king shall ever be a descendant of Jeconiah. And then they enter into captivity. So Matthew uses Jeconiah in his genealogy, and the Jews read this and say, well, then Jesus can't be king. He's a descendant of Jeconiah. That's a big problem. Luke avoided that problem because he traced Mary's genealogy back to David through David's son Nathan, not David's son Solomon. Luke traced Jesus' genealogy through Joseph, which went through Jeconiah. Why did he do that? Well, what does Luke talk about after he's done with the genealogy? He goes into the story of the virgin birth. The story of the virgin birth eliminates the Jeconiah problem because Jesus was not the blood son of Joseph. He was the blood son of Mary. And through this, and I don't have time to go into the second part of the chapter, but we'll have to jump ahead a little bit. Because he records that Jesus is the son of Mary, not the blood son of Joseph, it eliminates the Jeconiah problem. It also ties Jesus back to Genesis again when God placed a curse on the serpent and he said, I will place enmity between your seed and her seed. Her seed, in that verse, the word seed is capitalized. I will place enmity between the snake and the seed of Mary, of woman. All these genealogies were listed. It was the seed of men. But in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, he says, between her seed, the seed of Mary, the seed of woman. And by telling people that Jesus was born of a virgin Mary, he was eliminating the problem of being the seed of Jeconiah. It's really complicated, but there's something else that comes into play here, something that I never knew either. When the nation of Israel divided into two kingdoms, you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In order to be a king in the southern kingdom, you had to be of the house of David. In order to be a king in the northern kingdom, you didn't have to be of the house of David because the kingdoms had split. But you had to be prophet-sanctioned or divinely appointed. Well, when you get to the New Testament, there are no longer two kingdoms. So who is going to lay claim to the throne? There are many people that could trace their lineage back to David. But the people that came from the northern kingdom said, no, that's not important anymore. You have to be divinely appointed. You have to be prophesied about. Your prophet has to appoint you. According to the genealogy in Matthew, Jesus checks both those boxes. His line goes back to David. He is prophesied about in Isaiah when it says that the Savior will come, born of a virgin. Jesus checks both those boxes. He is the only one that was prophesied about and also was of the house of David. The small things that we don't realize was important to the Jews because we were born and raised Jews. But they knew that. And through this genealogy, Jesus was checking all these boxes off. So that information for me was just tremendously, tremendously helpful. Now there are Jewish traditions out there that will tell you the Jeconiah problem went away because Jeconiah repented after he went into Babylon. That may be true. The Bible does not record that. But the Jeconiah problem goes away by following Mary's genealogy back to David. And the fifth thing that is very unique is mentioned in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. And when I read that, I was like, oh, that's pretty neat how God made everything work out to be perfect 14, 14, 14. You know, number 7 is very important, so 7 times 2 has to be even better, right? Well, the fact is, Matthew eliminated names to make the number 14 work out. And we hear that and we're like, what is this guy doing? But the Jews read that and they're like, oh, we know what he's doing. It's okay to eliminate names in a genealogy if you're trying to make a point with the genealogy. That's what Matthew was doing. He was trying to make a point, and I think he did make a tremendous point with his genealogy. He had to eliminate some names, but he did that to come up with 14, 14, 14. Now, why is 14 so important? There may be a few theories on this. One I really, really like, and I believe it's very important. In the Hebrew language, every letter is assigned a number. And this makes sense to me. I actually, if I ask you what color is 16, what color is it? Some of you are like, never thought of it. To me, it's red. Always has been. I have sisters that assign gender to days of the week, and we're weird. I tell you, we're different. But the idea, Amos, don't agree too much. But the idea that every letter is assigned a number, I mean, it makes sense to me. So the name David is assigned three numbers. The first number is 4, the second number is 6, the third number is 4. What's that equal? 4 plus 6 plus 4. 14. So the name David equals the number 14. And Matthew uses the term son of David at least 10 times in his gospel. So it was very important to Matthew that Jesus was the son of David. So important, I believe, that he altered his genealogy so that it equals 14 three times. And one more unique thing of a way to look at this genealogy is like the capital letter N. The first 14 generations go up, the next 14 go down, the last 14 go back up. The first 14 start at Abraham, and they continually get better and better and better until they peak at King David. He was the peak of who they were as the nation of Israel in the first 14 generations. Solomon became king, and they got involved. They wanted kings like all the other nations, and what happened? They steadily went down. Every king got worse, worse, worse until they hit rock bottom and went into captivity. Well, after captivity, eventually there was a few that were released. They went back to Jerusalem. They started rebuilding the walls. That's where Zerubbabel comes in. And it gets better and better and better until it peaks the third time at Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah that the entire Old Testament talked about. So, in conclusion, I was just so challenged when I started studying this genealogy. I expected to speak on the second part of chapter 1 when I started with Matthew. I didn't realize how much information was in this genealogy. But to understand how the Jews thought, and Matthew's genealogy was written to grab their attention and to get their attention so that he will let them know that, hey, the rest of this story, it probably won't fit your narrative. It probably won't line up with everything that you've been thinking, that you've been waiting for. And I think as we go through this book of Matthew, we'll continue to see that. Scandalous people involved with Jesus. Upside down kingdoms. Jesus was their king, but he was not what they were expecting. And I think Matthew was aware of that because he knew how the Jews thought, and this genealogy grabbed their attention, and I believe the true readers held on to every word that Matthew wrote. So hopefully this got your appetite whetted for the book of Matthew. I know it looks like a long road ahead of us, but I'm looking forward to digging into Matthew. Not every message of Matthew will be this detail-oriented about what the Jews thought. It's simply not possible, but it really grabbed my attention and got me really excited even more to dig into this gospel and to see how Matthew will present this upside-down kingdom to the Jews. So next one, we'll get into the Christmas story from the Matthew perspective. So read up on Matthew. Be ready for the next one. All right, let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the ability we have to read it, to study it, to learn more about you, and to see why each book was written from a unique perspective, Lord. We just ask you to be with us as we study this. Help us to get to know you and your message and the teachings you have for us even better, Lord. We just ask you to be with us as we depart from here, Lord. Help us to be a blessing and a light in our community to the people we reach and talk to through the following days, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.